That was, let's try that again.
Good morning.
Much better. Great to see everyone. We are glad you're here. If you're a visitor for the first time, a special welcome to you. For whether you've been here a while or today's your first day, a reminder, our information table is full of all kinds of great info on our ministries, what's happening. Our website, freedomcommunity.church, also contains that information. So we want to make sure that you are informed. On that note, next Sunday is first Sunday, which we do potluck. So reminder, if you want to bring some for potluck, please do so. If you don't want to bring something but want to stay, please do so as well. We are actually going to be getting a download from the El Salvador mission team. What's going to look like is we're going to invite you to grab food and sit down, and then we're going to have all the folks that were part of that mission come up and share the amazing experiences. So it is a wonderful day of fellowship and sharing here at Freedom. A few events coming up, April 12th, which is going to be almost 2 weeks away. Children's Ministry has planned a fun day for the kids called Brown Bag Play Day. It's for ages preschool up to second grade. Flyers at the information table. And then Women's Ministry, the sale is coming up. And the benefit sale helps raise funds for scholarship for ladies to go to the women's retreat and just other ministry needs. I think last year was the first one, which was chaotic, but went really well. Ladies, there's a sign up out there to help set up. And for everybody, if you've got those things that you're waiting for a Goodwill run or to sell for $3 on Facebook, save them, donate them to the women's ministry sale. It's going to be wonderful. Women's Bible study is going to be on spring break starting this week and resuming April 23rd, so a few weeks out, and that's the Sunday after Easter. So no study for a few weeks beginning this week. Easter coming up quickly, April 20th, just a few weeks away. We're going to have a wonderful service here at Freedom. We also want to get the word out. Easter is an amazing, amazing time to share the gospel. And we want you to get out to your communities and to your extended families, invite them. We're going to have a wonderful day of worship and prayer and teaching. And then we're going to have a little time of fellowship afterwards with some light snacks and beverages. It's going to be wonderful. Men's ministry, as I talked about last week, we are in the middle of a two-week study on loving your wife. We had a great session yesterday. Saturday, I can't build it up enough. It's going to be awesome. So Saturday, 9 o'clock at Burgerville. If you are interested, we would love to have you there. Who clapped on that? That was good. I think it was one of the little guys. That was awesome. Like, yeah, let's pray for men's ministry. Yay. Yeah, it's the Burgerville in Salmon Creek, right at where I-5 and 205 come together. With that, we're a church that prays. We want to take a little time to pray on Sunday mornings corporately. We want to pray for our leaders. We want to pray for the persecuted church. We want to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And then we also will take a little time to just pray what's on your heart this morning, who those, you know, in your concentric circles who need prayer, yourself that needs prayer. So what that's looked like is on each subject, I'm going to just pray for a little bit and then give you all some time to talk with the Lord. So with that, let's pray. Father, we are thankful that we can gather in your name. We're thankful for the freedom that we have in this country to openly worship you and praise you and gather in your name. Father, you call us to pray and pray continuously. And one of the things you call us to pray for, Father, is the peace of Jerusalem. And Father, we know through millennium this has been a great need and that Jerusalem has been a center of focus in this world and so important to you as your city of peace. And conflicts continue, and you know, it's hard sometimes to really understand what's going on and you know, with the media outlets and what they share and don't share and podcasts and just different opinions that are out there, Father. But the truth that we do know is found in your word. And when we see who you are and understand who you are, and we understand what Jerusalem is and what the descendants of Abraham and what your people are, Father, we do want to pray. So we're going to take some time as a body to just lift up the peace of Jerusalem. Lord, another area that isn't on national news or in headlines is just the terrible persecution of your followers around the world. And the persecuted church, Father, it is sad that we need to have something called the persecuted church, and yet we know through the life of Jesus and through the words of Jesus that this is something that was promised, for he was persecuted, Father, that we should expect the same. And Lord, that looks just terrible on the surface of what's happening in persecution through kidnapping and murders and just unthinkable things, Father. And yet we also see through that the amazement of your kingdom and your followers who just have such a visceral love for you that they would risk everything and anything, that they could worship you, that they could do as they're commanded and share the gospel to all corners of the earth, Lord. And we want to lift them up in their courage. We want to lift them up in their confidence. We want to just lift them up and just feeling your Holy Spirit close to them and just side by side with them doing the work that is commanded around so many places around the world, Father, where you are not welcome. And so we're going to take some time as a church to pray. And Father, we are also called to pray for our leaders, and Scripture talks so much about leaders that you appoint, Father, and our role in honoring those leaders, Lord, and also in praying for those leaders. And what an interesting journey we've been on the last 6 months, 6 years, 20 years, Lord, with praying for our leaders and perhaps different types of prayer, but we know at the core of it, our prayer for our leaders is that they will know you, they will give their hearts to you, they will submit to you, Lord, and that they will lead and rule in godly wisdom, in the utmost care for us as the people of the country, the county, the state, whatever it may be. And we know the goodness that comes, Father, when we have godly leaders and those that have submitted their lives, the decisions they make, Father, are of you. And we know that those type of decisions are truly goodness. So as a church body, we lift up the leaders of our country. And lastly, Father, we want to give time for this church body to pray what's on their hearts. And Lord, we're a church that prays, and we're individuals that pray, and we hear a lot of requests and a lot of praises, and we know that there's no absence of things going wrong and bad circumstances. And I just pray, Lord, that you also would set our eyes upon the blessing that we have in our salvation through Jesus Christ. And while we are shackled in these worldly circumstances, we have the great hope that is in your Son, Jesus Christ. And as we go through day to day on this earth and with original sin weaving its way throughout our communities and cultures and family, that we know that we can pray to you, we can talk and we can discuss and we can pour our heart out to you. So at this time, we want to do just that. Well, Father, we thank you for this time of quietness where we can fellowship with you. Again, we're thankful for this day, for bringing us together. I pray that the rest of this day would be one of wonder in worship, in instruction, and in fellowship, and that our eyes and our heart would be mindset on allowing your Holy Spirit to work through us, and making all that we do, Father, to glorify the amazing God that you are. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' glorious name, amen.
Thank you, Steve. Well, good morning. Good to see everybody here this morning. On Sunday, the best day of the week, right? Yeah. Well, hey, we want to worship together, and I was thinking about this morning. You know, when we wake up in the morning, we have the opportunity to choose to worship. And, you know, this morning we were praying and just reflecting on that we were worshiping the Lord through, you know, even being here serving together. But if we can worship in everything that we do. But right now we want to spend some time praising our King and Savior Jesus through song.
Stars saved will find their way at the sound of your great name. All condemned feel no shame at the sound of your great name. Every fear has no God and man, you are high and lifted up. Let all the world praise your great name. Although we find this strength, that sound your great name, hungry souls receive praise at the sound of your great name. The fatherless, they find their rest at the sound of your great name. The sick are healed, dead are raised at the sound of your great name. Jesus, worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us, the Son your great name. Redeemer, my healer, Lord Almighty, my Savior, defender, you are my King. Redeemer, my healer, Lord Almighty, my Savior, defender, you are my King, Jesus. The name of Jesus, you are high and lifted up, and all the world will praise your great name. Your great name. Son of God and man, you are high and lifted up, and all the world will praise your great name. Your great name. Your great name. Your great name. Galaxies spin in a heavenly dance, oh God, and all that you are is so overwhelming. And I hear the sound of your voice, all at once it's gentle and a thundering noise, oh God, and all that you are is so overwhelming. I delight myself in you, captivated by your beauty, and I'm overwhelmed, and I'm overwhelmed by you. God, I run into your arms, unashamed because of mercy, and I'm overwhelmed. Cross, forgiven and free forever, you'll be my God, 'cause all that you've done is so overwhelming. I delight myself in you, in the glory of your presence, and I'm overwhelmed. God, I run into your arms, unashamed because of mercy, and I'm overwhelmed, and I'm overwhelmed by you. You are beautiful, you are beautiful. Oh God, there is no one more beautiful. You are beautiful. God, you are the most beautiful. You are wonderful. You are wonderful, oh God. There is no one more wonderful. You are wonderful, God. You are the most wonderful. You are glorious. You are glorious, oh God. There is no one more glorious. You are glorious, God. You are the most glorious. I deny myself in you, in the glory of your presence. I'm overwhelmed, I'm overwhelmed by you, God.
Thank you, Jesus, that we can worship you, Lord. And Lord, we do want every moment, Lord, from the moment that we wake up until we go to bed at night, Lord, to be worship. That we would seek you, Lord, that we would worship you in all that we do through our actions, our words, our attitudes, everything that we have. Lord, we want to worship you. Lord, you alone are worthy. And so, Lord, we lift up this time to you, pray for your blessing on it as we get into your word, Lord, that it would change our hearts. And we just pray these things, Lord, in your precious name, the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hey, real quickly, before we jump into the word, I just really feel compelled to, as a church, pray for Katie. Robin Marie's daughter, she's been going through some terrible stuff with her body, just not wanting to do food and not find strength and do those things. So Katie's her name. If you would, just grab two or three people right beside you, right where you're at. Let's not walk around. And just take a few minutes. Let's just pray over Katie, and then I'll close this out in prayer. But just however the Spirit leads you. Let's do that now. Lord, we want to thank you for the ability to come together and ask your Holy Spirit to reach in and touch Katie's body and to heal her and to restore her joy and her fullness, and then to get up and go eat something. And that seems so often how you do it in the Word. You heal and then you offer food. And Lord, how apt that is in this setting. And we just pray that your Holy Spirit would descend upon her and that it would descend upon all. You would descend upon all who are in our congregation, in our families who are sick, infirmed, going through difficulty in their bodies, anywhere. And we just want to thank you, God, that we can come to you and we can lift all of our requests to you, knowing that you love us and you care. And we certainly trust you, Lord, and we know that you are able to do all things with a breath, with a thought, with a word. And so we submit these things to you, and we submit our time together now in the Word. We ask that your Holy Spirit would move in this place in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. All right, let's grab our Bibles and open up to Galatians 5. We are going to cover a vast amount of territory today in three verses. So Galatians 5, 19 through 21. There's so much here and in next week that there's just no way to rush through this. Or I suppose there is, but why would we do that when the Word is so rich? Let's just pick it apart. We've been working through this powerful letter that Paul wrote to the Galatians, and we saw the theology, and now we're seeing the practical application or how it should impact us. And last week, we ended with Paul saying, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. It was verses 16 through 17. So powerful, this pivotal piece here, talking about the flesh or the Spirit, and which one are we going to let be the operating system of our life? Where are we going to move from? This came after speaking about the liberty that we have because we belong to Jesus. But if we are walking in the flesh, we're going to find that that liberty will move us back into captivity. And so he said there, when we were talking about the stools of the legs on the stool of liberty, one of them was do not use your liberty as a means for sin, because it'll take us back into captivity. We don't want to go there. The alternative being that we are to walk in the Spirit and discover the depths of all the freedom and the liberty and the life that we have in Jesus Christ. You know, freedom from legalism, which has been focal in this book, freedom from condemnation. Go to Romans 8:1. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are walking by the Spirit, liberty from condemnation, right? You got to add that piece. Number three, freedom from our past. And we talked about that. There's many things from our past that pop up into the present and dictate how we move around. Well, he says, no, walking in the Spirit, you don't have to live in the past. And then freedom from fear, even the fear of death. And I like that in Hebrews 2:15. It says they were in bondage all their life for fear of death. And he says, look, there's liberty when we're walking in the Spirit. The things of the flesh don't grab us like they used to. They just don't have that ability to do that on their own. And yet, not all who belong to Jesus are walking in this freedom consistently. And I would guess that there's some in here. You know, we keep some things from people that we're ashamed of, or we don't want people to know. And I bet there's some right now who are in this very moment not walking in the Spirit. And the flesh has got a hold of you in some area. So what causes this? And how do we lay hold of what God has given us, this ability to walk in the Spirit? I think this is a big question for many people in the Christian walk. How do I walk in the Spirit? Okay, I get the principles. There's the flesh and there's this walk in the Spirit. But how does that actually work? Well, that's what we're going to start unpacking today. And we're going to be continuing to unpack next week as we finish out chapter 5, or at least I believe that's how that's going to work out. And what Paul is going to use here now is two powerful lists attributes that we're going to see of the old nature, which we're going to cover today. We're going to talk about the old nature, the old flesh, the thing that should have died, and the Holy Spirit, which we're going to do next week. What is the work of the Holy Spirit, and what are the works of the flesh? Those are the two lists that we're going to go through. This first list, the one we're going to go through today, the works of the flesh, has 17 attributes or works. So it's quite a list. That's why we're not going to end up going any further than three verses today. And by the flesh, again, we're speaking of the old nature. Of course, we could be talking about the flesh, the body, because it has desires. But really, the bigger meaning is the old nature, who we were before we came into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And there are three or four categories different theologians or Bible teachers have separated this list of 17 plus items into of these actions or attributes. And this isn't an all-exhaustive list. There's multiple lists, but this one has been divided in a couple ways. Here's one, breaking it up into three pieces: the sensual, the spiritual, and the social. Or you can find different Bible teachers will break it up into four: the sensual, or they'll call it sexual sins, religious sin, interpersonal sin, or social sin. Now, the Bible doesn't explicitly break it up into groups or three or four. But there's no problem in doing that. I mean, if you want to, you know, sit down with your Bible and try to figure out, you know, are there three or four and try to divide them up and put them in those lists, I actually think it could be really helpful for you, especially if you want to memorize what's going on here and you kind of want to get a greater grasp of this. Anytime we get into the Word and start to really study it, I think that's a real bonus. That's good stuff. So if that works for you, if this is a good tool, you should do that, maybe even today after church. But of great importance is that no matter how you choose to go about this, dividing them up or just keeping them all in their 17, all the works of the flesh are really a rebellion against God's authority. That's what we need to know. That's the big piece. All of these are in rebellion to God being God, to letting Him have the control of our ship, of life. And so what we find is God has told us that the first commandment, and we discovered this last week, was that we're to love God with everything that we have, everything that we think, everything that we are. And then He gives us a second commandment, which is to love our neighbors as ourselves. And the work of the flesh love neither. They love self, just, and it kind of stops there. And so every motive, even being friendly to people, is about how it impacts self. And so all this rebellion is about self. It's self-defiance, self-willed defiance against God Himself. And that's really what we need to see. Now, that's super important as we're going forward. You're going to catch on to that. Let's just read this list real quick, and then we'll unpack it a little bit more. Verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. They're evident. They're not secret. They're pretty obvious, especially to ourselves, or should be, which are, and here's a list, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. That's why I said 17 plus. You got to end the like at the end there. Now, before we move to unpack these, the question we should ask is, why should we? Why should we unpack these? You know, if you're on your daily Bible reading plan, you read through this, you got through the list, move on to the next stuff, the good stuff, right? So why is it important that we come together and we open the Word and we begin to say, okay, I've read it, now what does it mean? Well, I think there's a few pieces that are really important, but, you know, I think sometimes we can read through these and we can go, hey, I learned even last week, I'm a new creation in Jesus Christ, and now that I've been saved, you know, the old self died and I shouldn't have to deal with this section anymore because I'm a new creation. Get me to the list of the fruit of the Spirit, right? And wouldn't that be great? Well, yes and no. First of all, remember, these were originally recorded in Greek. And so as we're, you know, trying to go through the definitions, they change over time, or there's a little sloppiness between the translations because we don't get a literal English word per Greek word. Sometimes we have to work that out, so we're going to do that. And in some cases, we just need to dive a little deeper into those meanings so that we can get a correct understanding. Yet there are some things which mean exactly what we would understand them to be, so we're just going to kind of try to move through those a little more quickly, and I guess that's all relative. You might say, Rob, your definition of quickly and mine are different, but we'll see what that looks like. Next, there's a battle going on, and we've been talking about this. There is a spiritual war that is taking place everywhere. It's taking place in this room today. It was taking place in your bathroom and in your kitchen and in your house today. Hopefully you were winning. Hopefully you were walking in the Spirit and were so entrenched in the Spirit, you didn't even know the battle was going on around you. It had no impact on you. Others of you, you're like, oh, yes, there was. The battle is real, and I was fighting the battle. And we know that. As we spoke about last week, just because our old nature was nailed to the cross doesn't mean it's not incapable of getting off the cross. And we're going to find this to be true all the way through the Bible in the New Testament. We're going to hear of those who have come to salvation, Romans 7 being one of those incredible things, and still yet wrestling with the old nature, wanting to come back to life, to take over again and to lead the show, to be the operating system. And the only way it can do that is if we summons it back by the lust of the flesh. We see something, we want something, we're angry at something, we're blowing up over something, and we say, yep, I'm going to let the flesh and its desires come back in and take over. Because we also acknowledge that the spirit of man is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, I want you to understand, when you go to Matthew 26, 41, and you read that, spirit there is not capital spirit with a capital S. It's spirit with a lowercase s. It's talking about the spirit of man. You say, Rob, why is that important? Well, this is really important because it means it speaks about the believer, not the unbeliever. How do I know that's true? Because we know that every one of us was born spiritually dead in sins and trespasses. We were body and soul. We were meant to be three parts. We find that in 1 Thessalonians 5. We were tripartite, body, soul, and spirit. But when sin entered in, we spiritually died. And we do not become spiritually alive again until we place our faith in Jesus Christ. So when we're there in Matthew 26, 41, and we read that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, we know we're talking about the believer. In us, we're spiritually alive again, and there's a battle going on, but the flesh there really wants us to go back to its desires and its lusts. And for each of this us, this is where the battle exists. Can we acknowledge the battle? Yeah, okay, good. Everybody's with me. Hopefully you're walking way more in winning than in losing, but the battle is real. So as we unpack these works of the flesh, I hope each of us can do some honest assessment. And that's part of why God gives this to us. I mean, He didn't give this list to the unbeliever. They're not reading the word. He gave it to the believer. And we should walk through this and go, man, where is my flesh wanting to rear up? Where are my blind spots or my weak spots? Or where is the flesh alive and kicking in my life even right now? This isn't just an assessment for today. This is why we put the word in our heart, so that we can go back and, you know, and all of a sudden you blow up on somebody. And you go back and you go, oh my gosh, Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Ugly. That's not where I want to be. So it's a great assessment list. We should learn these things. What God has given us here, including the portion we're going to look into next week, can be used to regularly check to see if we are in the flesh or if we're operating in the spirit. Because in the spirit, there is freedom. And that's what we want. We want to do that. I feel compelled to remind each of us that this battle isn't going to go on forever. I mean, you came here and you go, oh, I just want victory. Please don't talk about the losing the battle or bring up those weak spots or even the one that I'm struggling in. Well, I do want to tell you the battle is real, but this battle does not go on forever and ever for the believer. Yes, it's true right now. We can constantly walk in the Spirit and win this battle every single day, even though it's real, but one day, there's not even going to be a thread of this battle anymore. The battle is going to be over. We won't even remember the battle. We're just going to be in that place where we're with the Lord, and we're going to enjoy it so much. So if you're battle-worn, and we're going into this list, and you're going, I don't know if I can do this list today. I'm already tired. The battle's already been intense. Remember, press into your walk with the Holy Spirit and your relationship with the Father. That's the first thing. Press into that place. That's where we should be when we're winning. That's where we should return when we've been losing. It's where we need to go. And then hold on to that eternal hope that is coming for all who love Jesus. One day the battle is coming to an end, folks. Okay, so with that, let's cover these works of the old nature, and we're just going to unpack them one at a time. The first one, number one, adultery. And basically what it means is being married but having sex outside of marriage. That's adultery. And we know from the Bible that when we're speaking about marriage, we're using God's terminology here, right? Because when God is saying that sex inside of marriage is good, matter of fact, it's very good. We talked about that in one of our other studies. What the Bible has told us is this: if you're married, you should be having sexual interaction. And if you're not, you shouldn't. It's just that clear, right? But it also gives us the parameters that that's between one man and one woman. So anything outside of marriage of one man and one woman, the sexual activity is adultery. If you're moving and having sex outside of your marriage covenant, it's adultery. And God says no to that. That's a work of the flesh, and we should probably already know that. But don't forget, Jesus also said if you lust after somebody, you've already committed adultery with them in your heart. So the bar is pretty high here on the works of the flesh. Those eyeballs can get you in the same trouble the rest of your body can get you into if you let it start swirling around in the mind there and moving places it shouldn't. Fornication, generally any sexual activity outside of marriage. And again, marriage being one man and one woman. So fornication is up there too, sex outside of marriage. God says if you're married, you should be having sex. You should not be weaponizing sex. And I think this is a big one in our culture because it happens all the time inside the church, by the way. It's manipulation. When God says it's supposed to be a coming together where the two become one. But if you are not married, there should be no sexuality, no fornication. Then he comes to number three, uncleanness. It's the opposite of purity of the heart, mind, mouth, or body. Therefore, uncleanness is impurity of the heart, mind, mouth, or body. So this encompasses a vast amount of personal territory, right? Could you agree with me? I mean, if we think about uncleanness, I think there can be this part where we look at it and we just look at the worst of uncleanness and go, well, certainly that's what God is talking about. He's not talking about any of the other uncleanness that might be part of my experience. Because if we're talking about impurity of the heart, mind, mouth, or body, how many of us have been guilty ever? And I would say everyone in the room. Right? Because this happens. It's just part of what is being put in front of us daily and the things that are difficulty. I think the vast amount of people can identify a time or two where there have been impure things coming out of their mouth or going through their minds or that they've done with their bodies. But I'm also 100% sure that all of us had an impure heart before coming to God the Father through Jesus Christ because the Bible has told us that. That's not a debatable thing. So if you can admit it or not, God will tell you that is the truth of it. And I'm quite confident there are still things that might be hidden in there that we need to get God's help to get rid of. That's where Psalm 139:23 comes in when we're saying, Lord, search me and find this stuff. And whatever it is, help me get rid of it that I can live life everlasting with you. That I can live in this place where I just enjoy your fellowship and enjoy the walk in the Spirit. And so impurity can be one of those things that, or uncleanness can be one of those things that comes occasionally as waves, or it can be a very solid battle for some people who have really given themselves over and not surrendered this to God. But God says, man, I have an answer. Ask me, and I will help you walk in the Spirit, search those things out, and eliminate them. Really important. Number four, lewdness. Having no sense of being ashamed of anything while having an appetite to do many impure things. Let me just read that one more time. Having no sense of being ashamed of anything while having an appetite to do many impure things. In Jeremiah 6:15, God speaks to his people coming to a place where they were not ashamed anymore and they didn't even know how to blush. And he says, man, you guys, you have no shame. And when I look at you, even when you bring up these things and you do them in public, things that should make you blush. Remember when you used to blush? You're past the point. You've come past the point of feeling. Your consciences are seared like with a hot iron. And he says, boy, that's a problem. And I have to say, as we look into lewdness today, you know, the word might be old, but the concept certainly is not. And neither is the practice. I've been thinking so much of, you know, what liberalism has brought into our culture, or freedom of expression. And what it is it's embracing lewdness, a drag queen story hour. What? And we're supposed to celebrate that, and people are supposed to take their kids and enjoy it, and it's in the public libraries, it's in the schools, right? I was just hearing today a list of the ABCs, and this is a little off chart, but one state in particular has made, you know, when the kids do their alphabet, A is for abortion, no joke. And their governor is pushing it, going, hey, why not? Why not? It's a way to remember. And I just think, but lewdness, just this kind of open sexuality, and why are we always talking so much about sexuality and culture? Really? Is that the big defining piece of our personhood? Like, this is it? Like, who people prefer to have sexual interaction with? But lewdness has just penetrated the culture everywhere. And God says these are works of the flesh, for sure. And therefore, we should easily be able to see that any church that is pushing this LGBTQ, transgender, all this stuff is definitely not walking in the Spirit. They are spiritually dead, and they are not a church of God. It's not a debate for us. It's a finding in the Word. God has spoken, therefore it is. And so lewdness is, it's heavy in our culture, unfortunately. I even think when we go back to lewdness, and you could bring that down. You know, I obviously can go for the easy fruit there of drag queen story hour. I can't even say it because we shouldn't speak about it. But I even think about when I was in school, I wasn't big into all the dances and all those events that went on. But girls dressed like princesses and guys dressed like gentlemen. And I've seen some of the pictures that get posted on the internet of my babies going to prom, and I'm going, that doesn't look like where your baby is going. Put some clothes on your baby. You know, and I sit back and I think culturally we have accepted lewdness. We have paraded lewdness. And God says of that, these are works of the flesh. This is the flesh. And the flesh wants what it wants because it has appetites and lusts, but they're contrary to what God wants. Idolatry. Worshiping anything other than God. Of course, you can find a plethora of idols in the Old Testament. We were, you know, not too long ago in the book of Isaiah, and we've been through other books of the Old Testament, which address the idolatry. Having little images of things that you worshiped or other so-called gods was a big thing. So I don't think that's obviously something that, you know, we do too much. I think it still happens culturally, but not so much here in America. But it's not relegated to the past or even the statues of so-called gods. It's anything that we put before God. I prefer this more than I prefer God. My sport, my yard, my boat, my family, any of it more than I prefer God. That's idolatry. It's a work of the flesh. Six, sorcery. Another translation for sorcery is witchcraft. And it's a very accurate translation, by the way. But both come from the word pharmakia, which we get our word, our English word, pharmacy from. Or to take drugs is a very literal translation of that. Pharmakia, pharmacy, sorcery, witchcraft, all together. It should be really of no shock to us if we are a little bit aware of some of the other spiritual practices that take place in the world. What we find is that so frequently in spiritual activity, drugs or pharmaceuticals are utilized. We see it from peyote to opioids to all kinds of hallucinogenics to have an encounter with the spiritual realm. And that is still true to this very day in many places. You'll even hear people say it here that wouldn't identify themselves with what they would call formalized religion. But yeah, I just get stoned and kind of contemplate my navel and, you know, and think about the universe and who I am in the universe. Well, there are loose connections and there's absolute connections. I mean, Timothy Leary, you know, and LSD and all those things were coming about. What was it? To realize your deity. To take the blinders off your eyes, that you could see the harmony and everything. And we had people, you know, aspirating on their own vomit and dying and all kinds of terrible things going on. But when we read of sorcery and witchcraft, we need to realize this is not by any stretch of the imagination just tucked away to this small group of people. Again, this work of the flesh is big, right? And in 1 Samuel 15:23, God tells us rebellion is as or equal to the sin of witchcraft. So again, not a fringe thing, not something we can say, well, that really accounts for everybody else, but it doesn't account for me. And that's the danger of going through this list, by the way, is if you think of everybody else who's the low-picking fruit, the easy ones to identify, and not do a little self-evaluation. That's the danger of going through a list like this. Let's think about everybody else instead of us, right? So again, how many losses have occurred because of sorcery or witchcraft or pharmakia that he's speaking about here, that rebellious spirit? They're numerous. There's not a person in the room who isn't touched by this. It's not to the side. It's in front of all of us. Number seven, hatred. That's fairly clear, but again, remembering Jesus said, if you hate your brother, you have already murdered him in your heart and are not destined to eternal life. I mean, really solid. Go read it for yourself. I put the notes in here. You can go look these up. But if you hate them, you've already murdered them, and A plus B equals no eternal life. That's a big equation, right? Is hatred a minor thing? No, it's a pretty major thing. Hatred for one another is incompatible with the love of God, the love he's been talking to us about. But we are to hate the acts of evil. The Bible does tell us that. Not the person, but the evil. God can be angry with sinners all day long. We've got to forgive. That's where we're at. Why? Because God has never sinned, and we have. So you and I are in this place where we can be really disgusted with the acts of evil. Matter of fact, we're told to be. Again, I hope you have the notes and you'll go through the verses and read them yourself. But we're to love even those who hate us, even our enemies. I think one of the challenges we might encounter is when evil runs rampant and we see its destruction, especially for repeat offenders, we can allow our old nature to creep in and begin to despise the person doing such things. Have any of you been there? I have. Last 4 years of politics brought me there a few times, right? I watched the withdrawal from Afghanistan and the people who died, people we made pledges to, our own people dropping out of planes. I watched so many different pieces like that, and the repeat offense brought up to me where a point where I would start hating, and I'd have to really come back and check my spirit and go, oh God, help me. You have to help me walk in the spirit because the flesh wants me to hate them right now. I can hate the result. I can't hate the person. That's not who we're called to be. In the natural, it's natural. But you and I are not called to walk in the natural. The old nature, the flesh, we're called to walk supernaturally. Number eight, contentions. Also translated as strifes, by the way, which is really important. I think some of your Bibles have that translation. And this is deeper than a disagreement or an argument. The Bible tells us it is honorable for a man to stop striving since any fool can start a quarrel. Well, that might help us. So are you quarreling? Well, the Bible would say any fool can do that. Any fool can get in an argument and start a strife with one another and kind of come to that point of contentions. But James 4:1 gives us insight here, asking, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions, or pleasures is another translation, are at war within you? Isn't that the very thing that we saw there as we went back and we reviewed verses 16 and 17, that the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, the war? And that's exactly what he's telling us there again in contentions. There's this battle going on. You know, what causes the battle? Your flesh. Your flesh, my flesh, our flesh. That old nature. He says, but it doesn't have to be that way. That's not how you and I are supposed to be. We are supposed to allow the Holy Spirit to rule, not the flesh. Number nine, jealousies. In context, it's speaking of negative rivalry, often filled with resentment for someone else's success or notoriety. I just want to read that again. I think it's important. This time I'll try not to butcher it. In context, it speaks of negative rivalry, often filled with resentment for someone else's success or notoriety. Have you ever had that come up? Where you're resentful about where somebody else is at, what they've achieved, how people know them and they know their name. It comes with a desire to outdo them in order to have more than them or to be more than who they are. And as we spoke about last week, it's the competitive nature displaying itself in ungodly ways, in fleshly ways. I think this is a big one. I can tell you honestly, I'm very competitive. I wasn't a high-level gymnastics coach because I'm not competitive. I'm extremely competitive. And I find that even as I come into my walk with other believers, that the flesh wants to compete. Can you relate to that? I think many of us can because we have a type A church for the vast majority. That's why we get so much done, right? We are a lot of type A's in this room, which means you're competitive, right? But here's the thing. Are you competing for your own place or because you're jealous of the position that somebody else has instead of the position that you have? Or even when you have that position and somebody is moving in a place where God is using them, do you become jealous that they might outdo where you are? Well, that's just the flesh. It's stinking, putrefying flesh. And we have to identify it as stuff so we can say, Lord, I don't want that. I don't want that to be who I am. God, help me not to let that be who I am. Holy Spirit, you lead and let me follow in whatever you choose. If it's different than what I would choose, then praise be to you, God, for being almighty and wise. That's what we need to do with jealousies. Number 10, outbursts of wrath. Or wraths is more literal in the Greek. It's plural. It's not singular. Because I do think sometimes we can all blow a gasket, correct? This speaks a little bit more of having a wrathful nature. And I don't think we need much explanation here. Just a quick trip down memory lane, and you'll likely pull up someone else's outbursts of wrath, right? For surely you have no examples of your own conduct. I'm glad you're laughing. If you were not laughing, I'd be very concerned right now. And this might be true if we could, you know, take out what happens in vehicles or with customer support. And that's from either side. If you're customer support or the one calling customer support, I think outbursts of wrath can be common. I mean, I can't find that in the text, but surely the Holy Spirit understands when our flesh is justified. Not. But we do that, right? We can come to the point where we justify it. I've done that. You're like, man, I need a new pastor who's holier. You might. Good luck. I think they're just lying to you more. We all struggle. That's why the list exists, but not if we walk in the Spirit. You know, I'm making light of this to ease the pain of it because these are the battles that we face, and that's why he gives them here to help us self-reflect a little bit. But we do know that it's when we might try to justify it, because that's the reality, us trying to justify our flesh, that if we desire to walk in the Spirit, we will not default to the flesh to have a meltdown on somebody. We know that to be true. And I will say it's probably more like this in many instances. You're tired, you've been pushed, you feel like you can't take no more. And all of a sudden you start to push and the Holy Spirit says, do you really want to go there? And in that moment, right there in that moment, it can stop. It can be like slamming on the brakes while at the same time whipping that vehicle around and going in the other direction 100 miles an hour. Or we can say, no, I am justified. And we let it out. Well, don't I feel better? Until our witness is blown, our relationships are damaged, people do not feel loved. I have to share this one again. I tell you, I had this thing on customer support, and this is multiple calls. And finally, I called, and I was really upset, and I decided I would give them a little bit of my wrath. And I gave them my wrath, and I told them, you know, I can't believe you did business. How does it, sir, you are so right. We are so sorry. We are going to send you confirmation that we're going to cover this. Can you just give me your email? Ugh, my email finishes with @freedomcommunity.church. And I'm thinking, was it worth it? No. It really wasn't worth it. I could have said the same thing without blowing a gasket, without losing it, right? And I had an opportunity to go the other, and I chose not to. Now, if we're walking in the Spirit, even when it comes up, we just don't even grab it. But sometimes we can grab it, and the Spirit will come and say, do you want to go there? And there's this wonderful means of escape that God tells us he gives us. Every time you're tempted, he provides a means of escape. That's the Holy Spirit saying, do you really want to go here? Holy Spirit, help me. Lord Jesus, take every thought captive. God, help me love them and to be selfless here, even at the point of loss. And we can do that, right? We can do that if we desire to follow the Holy Spirit. 11, selfish ambitions. Again, no definition needed, but if you think about it, selfish ambitions in certain aspects of our culture are almost touted as virtues. You have to climb the ladder of success, and whatever you need to do, you do it. It's a dog-eat-dog world. What does that mean? It's okay to consume other people as long as you get your place, right? And we tout that as business acumen or success in our culture. Let me just push this one a little bit. If you think about this, when you send your kids to college so they can simply make more money, we often say it's so they can be successful. What we do mean is so they can make more money. But we say so they can be successful because that's not so obvious slapping ourselves in the face. Even though we know when most of our children will go to college, they're going to get preached opposite values of what we've been telling them, trying to sow doubt in their minds and there being one God who has gone to the cross to die for their sins, for their salvation. We know that when we send them to the universities, this is not the culture of the universities. Do we not know that? And why do we send them? Why do they go? Charlie Kirk wrote this one, this book. It was called The College Scam, How American Universities Are Bankrupting and Brainwashing Away the Future of America's Youth. Now, I'm not saying that going to college is wrong for everybody. I'm not. There might be some. If you want to be a doctor, please go to college. Please. Like, right? There's some things that I think you should probably go to college for. But isn't it more cultural now just to say we need to send all of our kids to college, even though about 40% of them go to college? That's the high estimate. For success, aren't we really saying for money? We want them to make more money. That's where a lot of the arguments for college come. Look how much more you'll make in a lifetime while being alienated from the heart of God and living for selfish ambition. I am saying the motive behind going to or sending our kids to college has often been selfish ambition, not because they, not the parent, if it's the parent and the kid doesn't want to go, that is selfish ambition, have a passion and a calling for the field that they require. If they have a passion and they know they got to go that way, then they should probably go to college. They should probably do it and be very wise about which one they go to and which courses they take to. And this work of the flesh is just one area, but has caused so much considerable loss. I mean, there is no definitive study talking about how many kids go to college and become atheists, but there have been a lot of different studies talking about how many college-age kids walk away from their values in Christ during that period of time and turn away forever. More than 70%. Okay, so you tell me, am I wrong? Especially in light of everything that's been coming out in the universities recently, we're seeing some real darkness in this area. And selfish ambition is the motivation. Don't be wrong about that. Don't be wrong. Don't deceive yourself. I know I could be stepping on some toes and maybe some toes of us who have done some of these things already. And maybe we need to evaluate why we do what we do instead of just going with the flow. They say even a dead fish goes upstream or with the flow of the stream, downstream, downstream, downstream. I'm like, wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. Unless somebody ate it and is swimming, that never mind. But we do a lot of things that just go with the flow with culture because we've been told that money is the most important thing. What are our motives? Because works of the flesh are contrary to works of the Spirit. 12, dissensions, also meaning divisions or literally standing apart when God has told us as the church he wants us to work in self-sacrificing unity. It's the unity of the church. He is always trying to pull us into one mind that we might be one in the body of Christ. But dissensions or divisions or standing apart are real big deals to him. 13, heresies can mean having wrong ideas, but it's more correctly speaking over dividing based on spiritual leaders who want you to follow them more than they want you to follow Jesus. This is the very thing that Paul was dealing with in Galatians. The Judaizers had come in, and the church had all this liberty and freedom through faith alone and grace alone and Christ alone. And they came in and said, no, you got to come back under the law, which meant don't follow Jesus as much as you follow us. We're going to tell you what to do. We're the superior. You listen and be subordinate. And again, Paul would say that's the exact definition here of what he's talking about in heresies. 14, envy. This almost sounds like a repeat of jealousies. But the difference is envy is more of an internal state or emotion. It's bitter discontentment at seeing someone else prosper while at the same time having no real drive or to invest oneself in their own growth or work hard enough to achieve their own goals. You know, we see a lot of this, don't we? People who hate the rich. And you can have your own opinion. You do your own thing. But maybe the hatred is that they don't want to work as hard. They don't want to invest. They don't want to take the time. They just want to play on their drum all day. Or they want to do something else. But this isn't really the passion of their heart. But as they look at other people who are successful, or it might be middle class America who's hated. And I'll tell you what, you are hated quite a bit if you're middle class America. Well, why do they get those things? I should have the right to these things, but I don't want to work for them. And it can even go further than that. They just resent what others might have or have achieved, even if they themselves do not necessarily want what another has. It's a real ugliness in the heart, and I think we can see that in our culture. Again, these works of the flesh are evident. They're not hidden. They're out there for everybody to see. Number 15, murders, exactly what you would think it means if you don't read into it. And I say that because some have made killing synonymous with murders, but that is not the same word. It is not the same understanding, and we need to get that. This has been used to suggest actions of law enforcement, government, or even self-defense that causes another person to lose their life is an evil and a part of the product of the fallen nature. Now you say, Rob, that seems so obvious, but is it so obvious? I've watched the defund the police, right? Which Seattle is now recanted on, by the way. I don't know if you saw that this week. They came back and said, we messed up. Let's fund the police. Come back. Please come back. They don't want to come back. They're going to be abused. They're not going to come back. But what we've seen is when people do just actions, which might involve ending another person's life, we have clumped that together with murders, and that's not what's being said here. That's not what's being said in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill is not what it says. Thou shalt not murder is what it says. Killing actually happens, and it's even one of the duties of government who wields the sword to punish evildoers. What do you think it means? They're going to put a Z on their back like Zorro so that everybody can see them? No, it's talking about that some will lose their lives for doing terrible and horrible things when those who stand for righteousness and are in the position with authority from government to do so need to do so or in self-defense. And so again, it's not a part of the fallen nature to defend oneself or to have government, to have a military, to have law enforcement, but it is part of the flesh to murder. Very important distinction. Don't cross those two. Number 16, drunkenness. And we covered this a little bit last time talking about drunkenness, and what we should know is being intoxicated even a little bit, being tipsy, is still a work of the flesh and outside of a walk of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says you can have a glass of wine, you just can't get tipsy. And there's a difference there between which one will be a walk in the Spirit, and which one is most definitively, without debate, a part of walking in the flesh, the awakening the old flesh, taking it off the cross. You get a little tipsy, you're taking your old corpse off the cross, and you're saying, I want to lust for and have my way in this thing. And again, I think it's so important. Ephesians 5:18 accentuates this issue, giving us the alternative to drunkenness, which is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. These are contrary to each other. They are not equal. They're two separate realms to be in. And how many of you here today, and you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you here today have experienced the loss of someone close to you by alcohol? And maybe not even their death, just that they can't be with you anymore. You can't have them around to destroy your family or your kids or yourself. And it could be death. It could be worse. Maybe you've lost somebody who wasn't drinking and was hit by somebody who was drinking. I mean, you just go through the list of all the damage that alcohol has done, and I just wonder how we justify that one. But it is justified. Social drinking in the church has become a new thing again. It has been for about the last 15 years. You know, I'll meet you at the bar. What? What? Again, we talked about that last week. You have all the liberty that you could possibly imagine, but not to sin or to lead somebody else into sin. And this is one of those that I just look and I think of all the injuries, all the things that people choose to do that hurt other people while intoxicated. And I think, man, how can we not see that that is a work of the flesh? My best advice, get a lot of distance. Number 17, revelries, which means parties with no restraint. Think college spring break in Florida, Mardi Gras, New Orleans. I mean, these things are celebrated and they're everywhere, right? But that's, again, picking the low-lying fruit. There's parties of this nature with no restraint going on in every county all across the nation, not to mention the world. And they go on every day. Parties with no restraint whatsoever. Cast off all restraint. What's interesting to me is Proverbs 29:18 tells us a condition that causes people to cast off restraint, and it's when there is no vision. There's no hope. There's no future. There's no way going forward. This is what a lot of people do. They cast off restraint because they say, what's the point? And it certainly speaks to the sense of hopelessness and futility of the unsaved. If they look in their global outlook, where's this going? And think about this. What's the messaging they're getting? For example, the news keeps telling you that everything is falling apart and there's no hope. If you don't know God, you just might want to live like a dog and die like a hog. I mean, that's really the message. There's no hope. The oceans are rising, and global warming is coming, and we'll grow no food on the continent, and you've got nowhere to move forward. And think about what our young people have heard and heard and heard and heard. And I told you last time, Gen Z is coming to faith. Man, they're moving. But do you know how many suicides happened before that happened? That generation has been plagued in despair and loss of life. And the adults are irresponsible, foolish, filled with flesh, and sinning against their own soul because they keep lying to them that they might have control and money. And I look and I go, oh my gosh, it's awful. But then what's the response? You know, live like a dog, die like a hog. Why bother? If this is it, I can't buy a house. I have no future. We'll just be in World War III. Atomic radiation in the oceans will be up to the elbow of the Statue of the Liberty, and we'll have no food, and, you know, it'll be the zombie apocalypse. But that's the messaging. And so when we look at our young people, you could blame the young people. You could blame them. But I think we might be pointing the finger in the wrong direction. Right? There's a problem going on. And so where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. Or when a nation sees its leaders have sold them and their future out for their own personal gain, you know, the ones who are supposed to be leading them in the right direction but are actually the bad guys who lie and break every law and are never held accountable, what do people do? They move to this place of throwing off all restraint, partying. You might as well party because there's nothing else. And it's common for people, you know, who are living in this way just to say, I don't know what gain there is for me to do anything good. What I keep reading on the news is I'm not even going to live into my 40s or my 50s or my... But you know the group that throws off more restraint than any other group? It's 55 and older, folks. STDs are most rampant in retirement homes than any other place. Fun fact. You probably won't find that on your pillow somewhere embroidered, right? But it's a reality. Like, as we're looking at older generations of people, we're the ones pushing, in our generations, the liberal agenda. Sexual immorality. Messages of doom and gloom and no hope. And the younger people have had enough of it, finally, and starting to say, no, I've seen evil. I know there must be a God. And I'm grateful for that. But this revelries are, you know, throwing off all restraint. It's a big deal. And you can insert all the messages of macroevolution. You're really not all that important, even in the womb. You're just a bunch clump of cells going through recapitulation, you know, from a frog to a salamander to a bird to a human. You're nothing, right? Overpopulation. We can't survive this one. We have to kill off all the people, and then Mother Earth can live. So I do think revelries is a work of our flesh, but I think that there's an undercurrent that we might need to take more responsibility for than potentially we have as a generation. Not us as believers now at this point. Hopefully we are not pushing any of those messages. This is the way the old nature thinks and works. Thank God we don't have to be subject to the old nature, and neither do our young people. They can simply give their life to Jesus Christ. I'm so grateful. And then we come to number 18, and the like, meaning this isn't an absolute list of every work of the flesh, yet I'm quite sure it doesn't need to be. We've already read that we know when we are sinning. Verse 19 told us it's evident. We know when we're sinning, right? It's not like it's a giant mystery, even if during the process we're trying to normalize it and get other people to adopt it so that we can feel validated. We know. We know the works of the flesh. It's not that hard, right? And how much heartache and loss do these works of the flesh count for? Well, all of them. 100% of them. Now, some of you who are real critical thinkers are going, wait, is it really 100%? Well, I just even want to come back to the fact that you can read that original sin brought death. And death brought sin to everything. Yeah, so this is not what God wanted for us. This is not what he wanted. So every heartache is a work of the flesh. It all comes starting with that one work of the flesh that brought death and all the heartache that we go through. Do we really want to live in that? Do we want to feed that? Do we want the momentary satisfaction or thrill or excitement or pleasure of that? Sometimes we say yes, and what a bummer. Hopefully, we can all now understand why there's such a spiritual battle going on in our nation. I told you that. You know, many people thought, oh, we got a new president and a much more conservative cabinet. I don't need to pray about the nation anymore. Wrong. Actually, now the battle is really ramped up. You know, have you ever heard the saying, Satan doesn't need to go to the bars. He's already got them. He goes to church. Well, the more conservative our nation goes, the more pushback there is, the more this spiritual battle is going to rage. We need to pray now in ways like maybe we've never prayed before. It's so important. I'm so glad to see some of the movements. You know, the works of the flesh have been running around largely unchecked, but now there's a major pushback against them, both in the younger generation coming to Jesus and people from all generations, but the younger generation's really having a revival, and currently in government doing what God prescribed government to do. That's why it was so important to talk about the difference even between murder and killing. It's not the only thing government's to do, but they are supposed to check evil at the door. And when this is happening, being that there's three sources of evil in the world, the flesh, the world, the accumulation of people coming together to rebel against God, and the devil, what we find is now that when two of these are coming together to put some pushback, what we should probably expect is the enemy, Satan himself, is going to be irritated. He is going to ramp up his work here and now in this time. He can't win unless we let him, but we've got to see all of this is intertwined. It's all intertwined. It all comes together. So when the flesh and the world are under any kind of restraint, Satan's not happy, but he is losing, and our battle will not go on forever because he is going to go into eternal destruction, and our God and King is coming to reign forever and ever. I like that. It's just not yet. The battle's still here. But here's the other reason and another way we need to evaluate ourselves in light of this list. This is our last half of a verse. We're halfway through verse 21. And he says, of which I tell you, told you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who practice, big words, such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This verse brings in one of those points of tension, which again, I believe God meant for us to have, to wrestle with, to exist here. And it's not for us to explain away like some people have tried to do. So we're going to look carefully at what it is and what it's not saying, while at the same time realizing the final determination is for God alone to make, being he sees the heart. So a good piece of information for us, but ultimately God is the one who has to do this. Last time when we were in verse 4, we discussed that falling from grace is represented or presented by Paul in this letter, and it had to do with one surrendering their faith in the work of Jesus Christ to now bringing it upon themselves to do the works to gain their own righteousness and their own performance. That's what he meant by falling from grace. And there we mentioned that this is more dangerous than murder, sexual immorality, being a drunkard, a swindler, anything else on this list that we went through if, and here's the big if afterwards we've realized our sin in any of the above or stuff that hasn't been listed here and we come back to the Lord in repentance, because what we've seen throughout the Bible is God is a God of restoration. He's always saying, I see you, I know, return to me. Return to me, right? So maybe you're really condemned about something you did last week or last month or last year or I don't know how long ago. And you're like, oh my gosh, I've fallen from grace. Well, have you come back to Jesus and said, Lord, I'm so sorry. I don't want to do that. Help me, forgive my sin. Well, no, you're not fallen from grace. You blew it and you found the God of grace. But there's another layer. It's an important layer that is now being revealed here. When anyone blows it in their walk with the Lord, if there is repentance, there is forgiveness. But when there is a pattern or a practice of sin, which we found in verse 21 here, it's not the same thing. That word practice means it's repetitive. It's something you're doing as a normal thing, maybe even justifying it. Because the pattern or practice of sin, that continual repetition of that sin, is not really repentance, right? And this is where I'm so grateful that I'm not called to make the determination. And you should be too. Even though some of us like to try to make the determination. We're not called to make the determination because some sin, repent, and truly come back to the Lord for a period of time, and then they go back and they do that same type of sin again because each one of us has our own problem with whatever sin might be more prevalent for you, and then repent, and then come back to the Lord again, and then get forgiven. Remember the book of Judges? They're loopers, but they keep coming back. And there are those people who do that. And I believe when Jesus calls us to forgive 70 times 7, he does that because that's his nature. That's how he forgives. I'm so grateful for that. But there is a type of repetitive sin or a work of the flesh, a practice of the flesh, which is followed by what I would imagine is pseudo-repentance, which is not really repentance at all that causes heart change. And Paul is saying that those who are of this type will not inherit the kingdom of God. Aren't you glad you don't make the determination for others? Aren't you so glad? Because I can't see the heart. I don't know how to make that distinction, but God does. He knows how to make that distinction. And so if you're struggling with sin and you say, wow, do I have a repetitive sin? Has this just become repetitive for me? I don't know what camp you fall in, but I know this. If you're really brokenhearted, if you have a contrite and broken heart like David did when he sinned with Bathsheba, God says that's the heart he sees. That's the heart he forgives. That's the one he restores. It's the condition of the heart. And maybe you should check your heart. Because if you're walking in the Spirit, you're going to start getting out of that and enjoying the freedom and the liberty that God has for you. This should cause each one of us to keep careful watch over our walk with God and any complacency that we might allow to set in, because complacency is the killer here. I mean, in a very big way, right? Because that complacency makes a way for the old nature to slide back in and potentially lead us into old things that we were into before, or maybe even things that we thought we were immune to. That's what 1 Corinthians 10:12 tells us. Be careful if you think you stand in a particular area, because that might be where Satan pulls the rug out from underneath you. You say, I would have never do that until you've done it. But complacency brings us there. This is another reason, as I said last week, preventative prayer is better than repentance prayer. Staying in communion with God, abiding with him. When you're close with him, there is a buffer zone against the flesh. And he says, I want you to have the buffers and be with me and I with you. And it brings us back to what we talked about last week also, in that the limitations God has put on his kids are to keep them from making a train wreck of their lives. That's why he tells us not to do certain things, and that's why we're not to walk in the flesh. He says these things will make life hard, bad, uncomfortable, broken. It'll hurt you. It'll hurt others. And we have far more liberty than we have restrictions. Again, some people get that wrong. We need to get that right. We are really free. You are free to do so many things. Why is it we always want to do the thing that we're not supposed to do when we've been given thousands of other things that we can do? The flesh. That's been the puzzle the whole time, the flesh or the spirit. Which one are you going to walk into? And the things he's liberated us to do will not bring us to ruin, but to keep us in his peace, in that place where we're enjoying life and we're enjoying the peace even as the war is going on around us. Folks, going back to the flesh destroys, but moving forward in the spirit is where life and liberty and all that he wants for us is found. This is what he wants for us. And it all begins with what we do with Jesus. Without Jesus, delete everything I just said. All you can have is flesh. But if you come to Jesus, then you get to make a decision. I have to tell you, I think this should be so personal for each one of us. Because if you haven't been poked by any of the 17-plus things we talked about today, well, you don't need to worry. You're walking in the Spirit all the time. You have a perfect companionship and relationship with God, staying hand in hand with him in every step of the way. Would you come talk to me? I'd like to know you. You're famous, right? Because you're probably Jesus. But the truth of the matter is that you and I daily have to decide, will I walk in the Spirit or in the flesh? And daily, what am I saying? Moment by moment, with each decision, will we listen? Will we revert? Will we move forward? Will we move backwards? It's up to us. He's given us everything that we need. Next week, we're going to come back and we're going to look at the work of the Spirit. Singular, not plural. Work of the Spirit. And we're going to jump into those. And until then, I want you to know in these verses today, there's more than 50 cross-references of Scripture in the notes. So if you want to go back and you don't have a regular Bible reading plan, a way to study the Word, just grab a section of the notes. I brought another copy. You can get mine, somebody else's. You have plenty of work to do to go back and to say, is the old me still hanging on the cross? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for being so practical in the way that you lead us and guide us and teach us, instruct us. I love the realness of what you've given us in the Word. I think it's another validation that what we hold in our Bibles is your very instruction, trustworthy and true, because it doesn't kind of wash over stuff or try to just build us up so that we'll keep coming back. It actually tells us that you have built us up in you, that you have saved us, You've given us your Holy Spirit that we can walk in you. But it also correctly identifies the nature of the flesh. And it doesn't glorify a single man because we don't belong in that place. Only you belong there. And we just ask today that you would do an amazing work in us. Every one of us probably has an area in this list that we just need to look at for a minute. Because we know we're more maybe prone to that work of the flesh. And we ask that you would help us to separate ourselves from the old man, the old woman, the old stuff that didn't really help us out at all, that put us in bondage, and help us to walk in the liberty that you've given. I pray for a fresh cleansing, a fresh washing, and an infilling of the Holy Spirit, that each one of us could walk out of this place and say, in Christ, I can do all things. I can walk in the Spirit. This is not for other people. This is for me. And Lord, we just want to thank you. We want to give you all the praise, and we're going to go back to worshiping you. But Lord, if you give me a minute, I just want to speak to anybody who might be listening now. If you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you're in the flesh, and you have no hope of defeating it. Selfish ambition, pride, all these other pieces will lead you to believe that you're maybe getting somewhere, but you're getting nowhere. And you're certainly not ending up anywhere eternally that you want to be. And I just pray for you right now that you would say, Jesus, I believe you are God who came in flesh, who died for my sins, who rose again from the grave to defeat death, that I might have eternal life. And I choose you as my Savior. And I pray you would pray that prayer today. And if you believe it in all of your heart, and you're really coming to the place where you want God to be your God, he will never leave or forsake you. Walk in the Spirit now, for the Spirit just came into you for eternity. And Lord, we lift up all those who need help in any area here, those who have come to salvation, and we just want to thank you for our time together now and the worship that we will enter into in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen. Let's worship together. I want to walk with you, Jesus. Feel your presence and know you're near. I want to see you, Jesus, move in power and cast out fear. I need to hear you now. I need to know it's you. Standing on your promises, you know your word is true. Bigger than what I see, it's you in exchange for me. 'Cause even the impossible can be reality. Jesus, I'm in need. Jesus, what is dead. And I want to cling to you, Jesus. I'm hanging on every breath. I need to hear you now. I need to know it's you. Standing on your promises, you know your word is true. Change for me, 'cause even the impossible is your reality. Jesus, I'm in. Jesus, I'm in. So let your kingdom come, and let your will. Your kingdom.
I need to hear you now. I need to know it's you. I'm standing on your promises. I know your word is true. You're bigger than what I see. It's you in exchange for me. 'Cause even the impossible is your reality. I need to hear you now. I need to know it's you. I'm standing on your promises. I know your word is true. Bigger than what I see. It's you in exchange for me. 'Cause even the impossible is your reality. Not even the impossible is your reality. Jesus, I believe. Jesus, I believe. Help my unbelief, God. Jesus, I
hey, let's stand as we close out our time in worship and sing Death Was Arrested.
Alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope and no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in. When death was arrested, my life began. Ash was redeemed, only beauty remained. My orphan heart was given a name. My mourning grew quiet, my funeral's plans. When death was arrested, in my life began. Oh, your grace so free washes over me. You have made me new. My life begins with you. It's your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new. From my chains, I'm a prisoner no more. My shame was a ransom he faithfully bore. He canceled my debt and he called me his friend. When death was arrested, my life began. Oh, your grace so free washes over. Displayed on a criminal's cross, and darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost. But then Jesus arose with our freedom in hand. That's when death was arrested in my life. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus, that we can proclaim what your death has accomplished on our behalf, Lord. Thank you so much that we get to enjoy eternal life with you, Lord, because of what you've done. That you went to the cross on our behalf, that you died a sinner's death, the death that we deserve, Lord, to pay for us, to buy our redemption, Lord. Lord, we're so grateful for that, and so grateful that the reality is that we get to spend eternity with you because of that, that we have and can enjoy eternal life. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We give you all the glory, Lord. It's all yours. And we pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Again, if you need prayer before you go, please go over and get prayer today. We want to lay hands on you. Sina, can I share? Yeah, so Sina came last week with a diagnosis from a doctor that didn't look very promising at all. They had found a spot on her pancreas. And we prayed last week, brought her together, anointed her with oil. She went back to the doctor this week. There is no spot on her pancreas. She gets the bill of health. Yeah. From one image to the next, God is redefining images and healing and touching us, and we trust him in everything. So if you need prayer, please go get prayer. Otherwise, would you just bow your head right now and let me pray the benediction over you? And so aptly, may you walk in the Spirit, experiencing the fullness of the joy of the Lord, shining as a light in the lost world, standing firm in your faith, testifying to your family, friends, and community by your love for God and for others. May your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your ability to hear the voice of our great shepherd and your daily transformation to be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus overflow in you in every moment until you see him face to face and eternally see him in all of his glory to forever enter into his rest. And all God's people said, amen. Have a blessed week in Jesus.